Thank you. May be seated.
Wonderful to be in the house of the Lord this morning and to sing the songs of the saints of the past and to look at God's Word. And as we mentioned, the crazy, crazy times in which we live, we need to lean harder. We have our baptismal tonight, and I'll be speaking about the garden tonight. Jesus had a garden where he went to pray. Adam was created and put in a garden. And we need to realize some of the spiritual truths. And as we look at our message this morning, a continuation of the parables that Jesus taught, and we notice when he begins this new series of three, which we talk about this morning, and notice the first verse there that I read to you, verse 44, again, the kingdom of heaven, and that is as far as we need to go to think about what it is he wants to talk to us about. He wants to talk about the kingdom of heaven because it doesn't matter what else we know. We may know the Greek. We may know the Hebrew. We may know everything that's in the Bible, the correct English. But if we don't know the kingdom of heaven, then we've missed it all. Amen. And he's taken great pains in these parables to explain to his disciples how important the kingdom of heaven is, that they, being his messengers, will go out and send that message out. The first parable that we'll see this morning's lesson and sermon is that of the hidden treasure. Like a hidden treasure is the kingdom of God. The second parable is like a pearl of great price. We don't know much about that. You might know more than I do about a pearl, how it's made, and the irritation that it goes through. And we'll talk and discuss that. And then we see the parable concerning the kingdom of heaven. It'll be heaven or hell. Your choice made, and you choose. We see first the parable of a hidden treasure in a field. Notice he didn't say in a garden. He said in a field. We sometimes get the idea that church is what we need to do, and if we do church, then we've done it all. Church is where God wants to meet with us. It's like our garden. It's where he wants to meet with us and fellowship with us and instruct us and get us headed in the right direction to go out into the field. And we think if we just get people in church, that's wonderful. But we got to get church in people. We got to get Christ in people. It's not enough. Hopefully they'll find Christ and hear about Christ if they come to church. But the church is mainly to enthuse the Christian to want to go into the field. Someone has written a song called "My House is Full, But the Fields Are Empty." And the Lord himself said, "The fields are white unto harvest. Pray for laborers to go out in the field." That's where the hard work is. That's where the difficult things take place. That's where the work needs to be done. Both of these are concerning the kingdom of heaven. And as I said last week and continue that theme, it's either heaven or hell. It's a choice that people make and choose. By not receiving Christ, they choose hell. By choosing Christ, they accept Christ and have heaven. And that's the easiest thing that can happen to us. This parable of the hidden treasure in a field. A field is the world, not an enclosed garden, as I said. And he wants us to go out in that. In all the Gospels and in the book of Acts, he tells us before he ascended into heaven what he wants us to do. Somebody will say, "Well, what does Christ want me to do?" Listen to this verse, Acts chapter 1, verse 8. And put your name in there and say, "This is what God wants me to do." He said, "But ye shall receive power." The first thing that we need to do is pray for the power of God. The Holy Spirit has already come. Pentecost is past. The Holy Spirit is ours for the taking. The instruction book is here. We have it all written down, how we can come to him and ask for the power of the Holy Spirit. And he said, "Greater things than I've done, you'll do." And he wants us to get into that field and do it. "But ye shall receive power after the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall be my witnesses." God didn't choose any other way than the church, the people of God, to be witnesses in the world. He wants us to be witnesses. There are many signs that we see in the days in which we live, the trouble that's going on in the world. He told us, he forecast all that. But we as Christians should already know that. We shouldn't have to have another sign. We shouldn't have to say, "Oh, the end of the world is coming." Duh, that's what he said is going to happen. We don't know when it's going to happen. We know it is going to happen. And we're not waiting till it does happen, because we're not to sit on our laurels and wait for the end of the world and then say, "Okay, now we're going to heaven."
He said, get into the fields and work and bring in the souls of people. It's not God's will that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. We shouldn't avoid anybody, any conversation with anybody, any person, regardless of how bad, how difficult they may be, without sharing the voice of the kingdom and the message of salvation to them. So he said, you're going to be my witnesses, both in Jerusalem. The Jerusalem is the city they were in. He wants you to start right there. You start right here. You're not going to be a missionary by sending $1 to China missionaries or somebody, or $100 or $1,000 or $1,000,000. You're going to be a missionary when you start witnessing to the people who live next door to you, your family members, those you come in contact with unexpectedly. That's when you become God's witness. You begin in your Jerusalem. You're not going to help anybody anywhere until you help those next to you. You say, well, it's a little awkward. It's awkward anywhere. But it has to become natural with us to talk to people about Jesus Christ. He says, you start in Jerusalem and then Judea. You go out into the countryside. That was the countryside around. Don't just stop there. Go everywhere, wherever people are and wherever people meet. And don't wait till Sunday morning and say, go with me to church. Talk to them about the Lord wherever you find them and about this most important thing, because it is heaven or it is hell. And it's that plain. Oh, we don't like to talk about hell. You know, if people say that scares me. Well, if it scares us, we need to have the peace of God in our heart that we're not afraid, because we know that we're a child of God and that we'll be with him in heaven. We do not have to worry about the dreads of hell. And he speaks to that here. And then we go into Samaria. You know, Samaria was where the Jews and the Gentiles had married, and they were half Jew and half Gentile. And they were rejected by the Jewish people, and the Samaritans didn't like the Jews. What's he saying to you and me? He's saying, go to those people that nobody likes, you don't like. They might be a different color, they might be a different culture, they might be something else. But go to those people. We're not to avoid people that are bad. That's the very people we ought to go to. Who did Jesus go to? The adulterous woman, the lying thieves. All the people that were bad, that's where he went, because he wanted them to have salvation. People don't need more education. You know, we've got this idea that, oh, if we just get people education and higher wages, that would take care of all of our problems. That is our problem. People now have so much education, they think we can change a man to a woman and a woman to a man, and we can give a child before it's even born and just call it, and then one day it can grow up and decide what. Education has really got us in a mess. Our educational system is upside down, inside out. You almost dread to think about, where am I going to put my child in school at? How am I going to get my child's education if I want them to have a real education and not a social turnaround of their life and everything contrary to what God says and what the Bible says, and teaching them all the garbage of the world, and they know more about transgender than I know and you know, because they're getting it fed in double dose and forced to accept it, whether they want to or not. Are we going to continue in that vein? That's our education. That's at the center of our education. And that we need more money, and so we need to take the money from the guys that got it and give it to those that don't have it. The Lord said the exact opposite when he had the parable of the talents. And we'll get there one of these days when we keep preaching, if the Lord doesn't come back. But he said, here's a guy, he gives 10, he makes 10 more. Good, he did a great job. Here's a guy that made 5, he made more. Here's a guy that had 1, did nothing with it. Now the Democrats say, take it from that guy that had 10 and give it to that guy that didn't do anything, sit on his laurels, and just give it to him. No, he said, take it away from him and give it to the one here. He expects us to do something with what we have, whatever we have, and how will he ever give us more? So he said, go into Samaria, where those people are. Confront them with the gospel. Confront them with the claims of Jesus Christ and the Bible. We got religion, we got education, we got money, we got everything but Jesus. There's no king in the house. Israel said, and there was no king. And when there was no king, things were bad. When King Jesus isn't ruling and reigning in our hearts and our lives and our homes and our churches, that's when we're in trouble. We're not in trouble because of what's going on in the world. That's the trouble, because we are not doing what we're supposed to be doing. We're supposed to combat that with the gospel of Jesus Christ. So go into Samaria and unto the uttermost parts of the world. Reach the whole world. We haven't reached the world. What do they say about 5,000 dialects that we have not even had the gospel in yet? What are we doing? We can take our cell phone and read any language, any word, any subject we want to read about, and 5,000 dialects don't even know how to read the Word of God. We're way behind times. We're way slacking back on that. So we see the world is the field of this parable. That's where the great treasure is hid. We need to get the treasure out there. As I shared with you before, we have those shows where they ask these people questions about everything in the world. And I listen, and they come up with these names, King So-and-so in 1585, or so-and-so play, or so-and-so song. And I'm thinking, how do they know all that stuff? But then they ask them, who was Lot? And they don't even know. They ask them, how many disciples did Jesus? They don't even know. They know none of those things. The gospel is hid. We're afraid to open this up and get it out of the world and get it into the hands of people to see the Word of God. We're afraid to carry a Bible. Well, now our kids are bored. You can't bring the Bible in school. You can't have a Bible verse on your T-shirt. You can't do any of that. We're not going to have the Word of God. It's the hid treasure of the world, and the most important thing, more than jobs, more than money, more than anything else, this Word, this Bible, is what we need to get into the world. Amen? That's our job. That's what we're to do. Not get them in church. Get the church out into the world, taking the gospel to the world. That's what we're to do. And every one of us has a responsibility to do that. Then notice what that hid treasure is Jesus Christ, because that's what's in the Word. Under B there, Jason. Jesus Christ is the true treasure. He said in John chapter 14, verse 6, Jesus said to him, I am the way. He didn't say, I am a way. And that's what we preach and teach today. Oh, the Methodists believe this, the Catholics believe this, the Presbyterians believe this, the Baptists believe this, and then you just decide what you want to do, and the Muslims believe something else. No, Jesus said, I am the way, the kingdom of heaven. How are we going to get the kingdom of heaven? We have to know the way. We're getting ready to start on a trip. Where are we going? How do we know the way? Punch in the GPS, God's positioning system, right? Want to go to heaven? You got to have God's way. There is a way that seemeth right unto man, but the ends of those ways are death and hell. The world's got all kinds of... Do the best you can. Be a good person. Give money to the church. Go to church. Be nice to people. Hey, that is not it. That should be some of the results of it, the way, if I get in the way and get the way in me. And that's what's wrong with people. They don't know the way. That's why we're bumping and punching and pushing. How can we be so crazy as we are and mixed up? Never has there been more division, diversity, and carrying on. I am the way, the truth. We hear so much and read so much today in our news and from people that are supposed to be giving us the truth, and we don't know the truth. As I've said many times, we got His way and His way. And then there's God's ways. We listen to a people, we're confused about what they're talking about because they don't say the same thing all the time, and sometimes they just fill us with words and ideas. So he said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And no man cometh to the Father but me. Well, my kids go to this kind of church. Well, if they don't preach Jesus, they're not going to have anything but church. They're going to have the world church. Stop and think about this moment. When the church is raptured out, the church will continue on because it's not the real church. There is a world church out there today that preaches what the world wants to hear, and it's the world's way. When the true church is taken out, we'll not even be missed. They'll continue on with the world church doing the world things, and people will think it's wonderful. They already think that. Do what you want to. Live in moderation. Drink in moderation. You know, kill in moderation. Kill babies when they're 10 weeks old, 8 weeks old, whatever. We got all these intelligent ideas that educated people come up with. How can we say killing a baby is okay? Does it matter how old or how young he is? If we kill a baby, an innocent baby in a mother's womb, the most protected place that it ought to be, that God chose to bring a soul into this world and implant a soul in it, and we're saying, okay, before 10 weeks, we'll decide to take its life. God, that's all right. God is angry with us. God is disturbed with us. It's no wonder California's burning up and there's floods in the world. If I were God, it'd probably be worse than that. I can't understand how people cannot. And then why does God let this happen? Why do we mock God and then expect God to just fulfill our wishes and say, you know, you don't want any more fire. You don't want any more floods. So I'm just going to stop it today. God's wrath is coming out of the throne of heaven, and God is just beginning. With a world that is going mad and a church that doesn't seem to care one way or the other. And our children grow up, and within 6 months in school, and here's a 5-year-old and a 4-year-old walking along, and the 4-year-old says to the 5, I think it's okay for boys to be friends with boys like he's friend with girls. And he have a girlfriend and have a boyfriend, and I got a new daddy at home, and I got a new mommy, and a new mommy is a man too. And the kids are talking about it all day long. They think it's what they're supposed to do. And we say, oh, we're not going to talk about it. We better talk about it. We're on fire with the judgment of God. Jesus Christ, remember 3 things about this, please. He's the one way. You understand that? He is the way. The only. The Muslims don't have it. The Jews don't have it. The Catholics don't have it. There's not enough work in this world that you can do to be saved. No matter how good you are, you should do good because you are saved. I don't know, understand why we can't get that picture, but we still sometimes get confused. We think if we just do something, then that ought to please God. God says anything that I bring or you bring in your hands and present to God is righteousness of me, and he says it's like filthy rags to God. I accept nothing but the blood of Christ. We sing about the cross this morning that produced the blood. That's the only thing God will accept for our offerings unto him. The Old Testament, they had the sacrifice offerings because God says without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sin. And he started that teaching us from the very book of Genesis when Adam and Eve sinned. They had to be a sacrifice. And he's one Savior. There's not many, many Saviors. Oh, we got Muhammad. Oh, we got Buddha. Oh, we got somebody else. Oh, we got somebody else. Get all your gods and bring them in and put them in. Remember Elijah? He said, get all your gods out here. Call on your gods and see which god will destroy this offering today and accept this offering with fire. The one that accepts it with fire is the God. They prayed morning till noon for God to take their offering. And nothing happened, nothing moved. And that's the same thing that's going on today. Churches and religions where nothing happens, nothing moves. People go in and out, put their money in, say their little prayers, go in the booth and confess something and go back and do it the next week so they confess again. And nothing happened. When Jesus Christ and the God of heaven and the God of Elijah and the God of Moses, the God of Abraham, he came down and licked up the fire and the water and the offering too because it was the one true God. One Savior. And listen, one choice. There is one choice. You make a choice to either die and go to hell, or you make a choice to go to heaven with Jesus Christ. It's what you decide to do. Your daddy can't decide it. Your mother can't decide it. No one else can decide it. It's a choice to receive Christ. I now receive Christ as my Savior. And that's all we have in it. Christ made salvation on the cross. When he hung there and died, he said, it is finished. And when he said it's finished, it was done. There was no more to be done. And he did that completely. The next thing we see is this great treasure. Why is it a great treasure? The hidden treasure's in a field. The treasure's Jesus Christ. And he says it's a great treasure. Why is it a great treasure? Men will sell their souls, their lives, for money, for precious things. They'll give away everything they have, their life, their character, their sensibility, their purity. We'll sell it all for treasure. Listen to what this treasure does. First of all, it escapes the great wrath. As I mentioned, the wrath of God, this is nothing. This is nothing of all the things that's going on. And right now, I had a letter this past week. I was telling the church Wednesday night, they said, don't look, let kids look at this tape with you. Shows a man, an ISIS, cutting the head off, actually sawing the head off of a Christian with a butcher knife. But this is nothing. This is nothing to what hell's going to be, folks. We're living in a pre-conference coming to it. God's trying to show us that the wrath of God is here. But we can escape the great wrath. Matthew 13:49, so shall it be in the end of the world, the angels shall come forth and sever the wicked from among the just. Because he said the tares would grow up when we saw in the last parable. He said he'll take them out. He'll take those out. And shall cast them into the furnace of fire, and there shall be wailing and gnashing of teeth. Do you know what that is? Years ago, in a veterans hospital, shortly after I was in North Carolina, I was working for a church doing a military mission. And one Thanksgiving morning, a friend of mine that was working with me went to the hospital. A World War I veteran was back in a bed, back in a corner. And he was wailing and crying. I'm burning up. I'm dying. I'm going into hell. My friend and I went back there to try to get him to receive Jesus Christ. He was already drugged so far I couldn't go. But the last words I could hear was that man wailing over and over and over. One soul. Think about the thousands and millions and billions of souls that will be in hell weeping and wailing and weeping and wailing. And we don't want to talk about it. We don't want to hear about it. But listen to me. People are going there. And some among us may be there if they know not Christ. And we get all upset over a dime, a nickel, a dollar, and souls. He said, what would you give in exchange for your soul? What is one soul worth? What's that aborted baby soul worth? What's the soul of your child worth? What's the knowledge that goes into that head of your child? What's it worth? All the money that you make, all the vacations that you take, all the things that you do, if your child gets inbred with that foolishness that they're teaching in our school and you can't get it out, and then they put the drugs into his head and he never comes back to Christ, what in the world will happen? Oh, it'll all work out. I know it's going to work out. Not my way, not your way, God's way. God said there shall be weeping and wailing and gnashing of teeth. It's a great treasure because you receive salvation. We sing about that. Paul wrote in Hebrews 2:3, how shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation? Now, we use that verse, and stay with me on this verse a moment. This is very important for you to see. We use that verse speaking to a lost man. How will you escape hell if you neglect so great salvation? And that's good theology. But that verse goes a little further. That verse goes to the church. How shall we escape if we, the church, neglect preaching salvation? We can teach the Greek, we can teach the Hebrew, we can teach all kinds of nice things and all the stories of the Bible, but if we neglect salvation, we're going to stand before God as a guilty church. The pastors who fail to preach, who give their little ditties and could preach more out on an almanac, and some of those preachers are preaching where they preach nothing, have nothing to say, turned upside down, don't know whether they're cut board or punched. How shall we neglect if we escape so great salvation? How shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord and was confirmed by them that heard him? He says, this next generation, we have to inbred into their minds and into their hearts that this is the most important thing, because some of us are not going to be here long. Some of us are going to be gone. What's the next generation going to do? What's going to bring up the next church? Who's going to stand in the pulpits? Who's going to fill the Sunday school classes? Who's going to be here when the wind is blowing, when the storms are blowing, and the snows are flowing? Who's going to be going out of the streets and the highway? Who's going to be doing it? That's the next generation when we pass off the face of the earth. Then secondly, we see the parable of the pearl of great price. I'll give you a little bit of what I know about a pearl. A pearl begins when a foreign object accidentally lodges in the oyster's soft inner body where it cannot be expelled. If ever there was a picture of the crucifixion of Christ, this is it. This is the world offering him upon that cross, piercing his hands, his feet, and his side for our salvation. He is the pearl of great price. To ease the irritation, the oyster's body causes a crystalline substance to protect. Jesus Christ had the power of the resurrection in him. He said, you kill me and in 3 days I will rise again. If you don't have that hope, what's going to happen when they lay you in the ground? What's going to happen to your life if you don't have that hope? Most important, Paul said, if we didn't have this hope, we'd be of all men most miserable. Thank God there is something beyond the grave. Thank God there is a resurrection. The Bible also says there's a resurrection of the just and the unjust. Think of that unjust man, that one that's not saved. When he dies, and after the millennial reign, he's resurrected in that old cancerous body. And the body and soul, Jesus said, both will be cast into hell where the weeping and wailing will contend and where the fire is never quenched. That's what God's Word says. Oh, there's no nice way to put it, folks. There's not a nice story here. And we see the picture of Christ. They protect itself, and over time it results in a lustrous gem. When we sing about the beauty of the cross, have you ever thought about an old rugged cross stained with blood? What is the beauty in that, folks? I'll tell you the beauty in that is the Savior who died on that took my sins and gave me eternal life. That's the only beauty there. That oyster comes out of that shell, that one, and they say it takes 2 to 3 years for a pearl to form. Think of the suffering. He said 3 days and 3 nights I'll be in the tomb. He was on that cross all day long, suffering like that pearl. That oyster suffers inside that shell, and they put him in that tomb. The pearl is a very rare. Only about 20% of the pearls are marketable, and the rest are defective. Many false Christs have risen up. Many will say, and he said in the last days, many will say, oh, this is the way. You don't have to go through that crazy preaching and sit through that stuff Pastor Hodges is preaching. All you got to do is come in, wear anything you want, say anything you want, do anything you want. Just come in, drop your little money and go. They have the drive-in churches all over Florida. They have them all over other places where people don't even come apart. We just want to be entertained today. We don't want to feel a conviction that pulls us and says, you got to be a part. You got to do something. This is your church. This is what God wants you to do. God left us here for a reason, that we might serve. The metaphors for the pearls are rare, fine, admirable, and value. Nothing is more value than the pearl of great price is Jesus Christ. Whatever you sell your soul for, that's what you love, what you worship. The rich man said, I've got so much stuff, I've got to pull down these barns. Jesus said, thou fool. You're a foolish man. He was a rich man. He had made money. He provided jobs. He did a lot of good things. But Jesus said he was a fool because he did all that and he didn't do anything to prepare for his soul. What about your soul? What will you give in exchange for your soul or the souls of your children or your grandchildren? Men are busy seeking wealth such as pearls. Matthew 16:26 says, for what is a man profit if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? The merchant spoken about is the soul winner seeking to lead souls to Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ says, here's the field. I give you the message. I give you the antidote. I've provided the salvation. All you got to do is go tell people. So you're my merchant. Go into the fields of harvest and take the message. Proverbs 11:30 says, the fruit of the righteous is a tree of life, and he that winneth souls is wise. The wisest thing we'll ever do is reach people for Jesus Christ to try to win them to a saving knowledge of him. Souls will die and spend eternity that have crossed our paths. We're not responsible to save anybody, but we are responsible to tell them. Many of the people that we tell, as a matter of fact, one day when God is sitting on that throne and Jesus Christ at his right hand and lost souls are brought in and he'll say, depart from me. And they're going to say, when, Lord, when? And he'll point to one of you, Calvary Baptist Church, one of you, and he'll say, that person told you. They handed you a tract. They prayed for you and you wouldn't come. They invited you to revival. You did all you could do. That person right there. Or he may say nothing, and that person will turn and point to you or me and say, why didn't you tell me? You knew me all my life. Why didn't you tell me? Why didn't you tell me? We'll be responsible. In conclusion, in Matthew 13:53, it came to pass when Jesus had finished these parables, he departed thence. He departed. We talk about Jesus in the book of Revelation knocking on the door. One day he quits knocking. The well-known atheist in history, Voltaire, he's the guy that was buying up Bibles and burning them, trying to stop in Europe back in the Dark Ages. There was a man getting the money that he was buying them with and printing them three times as fast as he was destroying them. But he was an atheist. He denied God. He was on his dying bed, and he had all kinds of craziness going through his body and his mind and his soul. They called for a preacher, and the preacher came into his room, and the preacher took his hand, and he said, "Sir, would you now receive Christ as your Savior?" He said, "I wished I could." He said, "Years ago I told God to leave me alone, and I'd leave him alone. And now he's left me alone, and I die alone." It's a decision. It's a decision. It says he departed thence. Jesus left. Jesus said to the 70 when he sent them out, "Into whosoever's house they receive you, go in. Fellowship with them. Tell them about Christ." But he said, when they don't let you in, when you walk out, stamp the dust off your feet out of the streets as a mark that Jesus Christ sent his disciples here and you didn't come, you'll go into the dooms of hell. Genesis 6:3. Listen to this verse. "And the Lord said, My spirit shall not always strive with man, for that he also is flesh, and his days shall be 120 years. Jesus is saying to us, and the Bible is saying to us, God doesn't promise us second and third chances. He promises everybody one opportunity. And when one opportunity is there, it may never come again. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. You don't answer the first knock, he may never come back again." Pretty serious stuff when you stop and think about it. Now is the day of salvation. Oh, that's all right. You're not ready? I'll pray for you. Sir, you don't want to accept Christ today? May you understand, you have now been given the message of warning. And when I leave, the blood is off of my hands. Paul said, "I preach the gospel night and day that the blood would be off of my hands." The blood of your soul is off of my hands. What you do with Jesus now is your business. I have given you an offer that Christ sent me to give you. He says in Revelation 3:20, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man, you say, I'm not ready. Put your name, put your finger around any. That's you, any man. Any man, we're only ready when Christ is ready. Because one day, like that dying atheist, we might be ready, but he'll be gone. He won't be ready then. You get saved when God's ready, not when you're ready. And when he knocks and you hear it, that's the time." He said, "If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come in with him and sup with him and he with me." He'll become a part of me. The Bible says when we become saved, we're in Christ. In Christ. Are you in Christ today? Would you stand for prayer, please? Almighty God and Heavenly Father, we realize the seriousness of the hour as we look out on the threshold of this world in which we live, at the very church door, and information keeps coming in about the wickedness, the vileness, the lewdness, the drugs, the awfulness, the sinfulness, the craziness that's going on. Lord, we're here to be a lighthouse and a witness. Lord, we've tried to be. We try. We do the best we can, but we need to do so much more. There's so much more to be done. Sometimes it's too cold. Sometimes it's too hot. Sometimes it's raining too hard. Sometimes it's too hot. Sometimes it's too much of this. Sometimes they don't care. Sometimes they don't listen. Sometimes nobody tries anymore. Lord, all the excuses we lay at your feet and say, God, count on me. Rain or shine, hot or cold, dry or wet, I'll be there, God. I'll be the last man standing for you, Lord. I want to see that souls come to you. I don't want anybody to die and perish and go to hell. Lord Jesus, I pray if anyone under the sound of our voice this morning, on this tape later, whenever it's prayed on various radio stations, that I pray if there's anyone listening right now that's not saved, that hasn't come to Christ, hadn't got the pearl of great price, Any Christian who has not got the message that they are required to go into the field and take the message of salvation, I pray today would be the day. As the piano plays softly for just a moment, I wonder if you have a decision to make about the message this morning. First of all, if you're here this morning and you don't know for 100% you're ready to meet the Lord, we don't know when we're going to meet Him. We don't know the cancer cell that's in our body. We don't know the car accident that's waiting for us to happen. We don't know the heart attack that's ready to knock us to our feet. We don't know that. But you know right now you're standing in a pew and there's an offer of salvation if you don't have it. How many of you would say with an upraised hand, "Pastor Hodge, I'm not sure, but I want to be sure. Pray for me." Would you just raise your hand and say, "Pray for me. Pray for me. I'd like to pray for you." If you're not sure and God sees the hand, I'm not going to tell people about your hand. I'm not going to even tell you unless you want to go further with me and we do something about it. But I'd like to pray for you this morning. And when you leave this church, they're not going to be praying for you. They're going to be wanting your money for gas. They're going to be wanting your money for your meal or whatever you're going. Right now, free salvation is offered to anyone, regardless of who you are. I wonder how many of you would say, "Pastor Hodge, I am a Christian, but there's so much work to do. And I have made excuses. I've had chances. And I've got some people. I've got family members. I've got friends that I work with, friends that I know. I need to tell them, and I don't know how to do it. Please pray that I'll get the courage and that I'll be able to do it." Would you raise your hand and say, "Pray for me"? God bless you. God bless you. God bless you. Dear Lord, we pray for the messengers that we leave the beautiful garden and go out into the fields of harvest that we might reach the lost and dying souls. We'll give you praise in Jesus' name. We're singing what number, Ray? 489 is our hymn of invitation. If you feel you need to come and seal something with God at this altar, this is where decisions are made. Please come, 489, where He leads me. shortly after I came to the church as the pastor, there was a little girl born. She'll be one of those girls that we baptized tonight. And then there's others following. Many of those children have been born since I've been here. Now they're growing up. What a testimony to our church and the many more that we need to reach. Praise God. Brother Mike Binder, would you have our closing prayer this morning, please?